Yabidana Bala 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 Yasodhanandana Pachacanaranya Yamuna Chira Vanatari Yamuna Chira Vanatari Sayarada Madhava Punjabi Hari Sayarada Madhava Punjabi Hari Kabhi Janna Balaba Kiri Bada Dhali Kabhi Janna Balaba Kiri Bada Dhali Yasodhanandana Pachacanaranya Yamuna Chira Vanatari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama.
Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Bhagavad Gita. First, the Bhagavad Gita appeared on Tuesday. So where would we be without the Bhagavad Gita? So many people have read the Bhagavad Gita throughout the course of history. The sun god, and then innumerable other persons. So this verse is a very famous verse. chapter 4, text number 9. So please repeat. Jamma kama chame devyam.
Jamma kama chame
devyam. Evam yo veti tatpata.
Evam yo veti tatpata.
Chakvide ampuna jamma.
Chakvide
ampuna jamma. Naiti meti sorjuna. Jamma kama chame devyam. Evam yo veti tattvata.
Evam yo veti tattvata.
Chakrade ampana janma.
Chakrade ampana janma.
Naiti ma meti sorjana.
Naiti ma meti sorjana.
Anybody else?
Janma karma cha me devyam.
Janma karma cha me devyam.
Evam yo veti tattvata.
Evam yo veti tattvata.
Janma karma cha me devyam.
Evam yo veti tattvata.
Sojana.
Janma karma chame devyam.
Okay. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his breath again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage. And therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting his present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body, and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita 5.33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations, Advaita Machutam and Adam Ananta Rupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction. Although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers, as stated in the Vedas, Purusha, Bodhini, Upanishad, Eko Devo Nicha Nilana Rurato, Bhakta Vyapi Hridayanta Atma. The one Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculations, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can, without a doubt, attain liberation. The Vedic version, Tattvam Asi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands the Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, who says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection. And this is confirmed by the following Vedic assertion. Tameva viditvati mrityameti nanya panta vidyate yanaya. One can attain the perfect stage of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to achieve this perfection. Sri Teshvatara Upanishad 3.8. That there is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance, and consequently he will not attain salvation, simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey, or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed up mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection. Om Jnana Timrandasya Ginandanam Chalakaya Chakshuram Maritamena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopastam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam. So, Krishna is very merciful as he comes to the material world to help us. Us conditioned souls suffering in this planet of birth and death, Mrityuloka. So Krishna is mercy personified, and his appearance is very wonderful. And Bhagavad Gita is really just ABC of spiritual knowledge, but it's also very important. Without understanding the message of the Bhagavad Gita, you can't really understand the higher, more esoteric parts of the Vedas. So the basic things that we should remember and which give us comfort in the Bhagavad Gita, for instance, the Hino Sunyatai Dehe Komaram Yuvanam Ra, is to know that we're not the body. So that's very basic. Then we have to, you know, Matras Bhashas Bhikkhuntaya Sitoshna Sukhadukada, that we don't become disturbed by happiness and distress, that we tolerate things in this world because there will definitely be need for being tolerance. So all these wonderful verses, they give us the insight into how to have faith in Krishna consciousness. And then we get further instructions, evam buddhi param buddha santaya manatmana, that one, knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, one should control the lower self by the higher self, and therefore attain liberation. And Krishna says, 18:46, by worship of the Lord, who is the source of all beings and who is all-pervading, man can, in the performance of his own duty, attain perfection. So we're trying to attain perfection. It seems like a tall order to attain perfection. And many people would scoff at the idea that one could become perfect. But that is actually Krishna's words. Krishna's infallible. Nothing he says goes in vain. So we can actually attain perfection, but it may take some time. But at least we're on the right track. And because Krishna, of course, he wants us to be happy, that's why he created it. So one time Prabhupada, he was saying how it's like when you have a party, so you want people to come. You can't really have a nice party unless people come. So Krishna's, he's always having a party, and he wants everybody to come. So if you read Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world, it's always about having fun. There's nothing boring, there's nothing depressing, it's all good fun. So Krishna wants us to join his party in the spiritual world. But to come to that point, you know, we have to prove our sincerity by following the instructions that Srila Prabhupada gave us. And there are many instructions. Most important, Prabhupada said, is to chant 16 rounds a day, which isn't so easy for most people. But even though it's difficult, we take the austerity and chant because we know it's the medicine. Some people have a natural taste for chanting. Some people have a natural taste for preaching. But some or other, we have to try to do both. And then Krishna says, 18:55, Bhaktiya mama bhajanati yavanyas chasmatatvataha. One can understand the Supreme Personality of God as he is only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of him, one can enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to try to think of Krishna constantly. You know, what is Krishna doing right now? Who are his friends? And what would he want me to do? What would my guru want me to do? So if we try to think of Krishna constantly, we have to hear about Krishna. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which Krishna says, Krishna Swadhamma Upakate Dharma Gyani Pisaha, that one who has lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance of the age of Kali, one can study the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam is none different from Krishna. So Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, goes through many different aspects of the philosophy. We have the creation, we have Maharaj Parikshit, he's cursed, and he's not bothered about being cursed. The only thing he's worried about, actually, he says, is that I don't care about the snake bite. It doesn't bother me. I can die. The only thing that I worry about is that you keep chanting the glories of the Lord. I am a surrendered servant. Let Mother Ganges accept me in that way. So this is a pure devotee that whatever situation we're put into, we want others to constantly chant the glories of the Lord. So that's the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then we hear about the creation, which is amazing, the way it's explained, how all the different atoms come into being, how the time element comes into being, how the particles of time are so minute we can't really imagine how time could exist on such a small scale. But, and then we have the different stories in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the story of King Paranjan, where Paranjan is an allegory told by Narada Muni to someone who's too attached to material life, and he's talking about how, you know, how the material nature is very, very severe and very difficult, and that, you know, you have to be careful what kind of body you might get in the next life if you think of the wrong thing at the time of death. And then we have so many stories. One king became a woman. what's his name? Pururava. Pururava became a woman too. Who was it? King Pururava. He became a woman. Anyway, so Urvasi was sent to distract Pururava. Was that Pururava? Yeah, it was. Anyway, so King Pururava, he was the beautiful prince, and so Indra sent Urvasi to distract him. So Urvasi, he fell in love with her, and he became so enchanted by her that he couldn't live without her. But she didn't want to live in on this level of planet, so she didn't want to marry him. So she said that, I will marry you, but if I ever see you naked, I will leave you. So in the middle of the night, one night, she had some pet lambs, and they ran out of her home. And she was so upset, and she was saying to Pururava, you're such a coward, you're not protecting my pet lambs. So he got up in the middle of the night and he was naked and she saw him, so she immediately left him. So this is all in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And many, many wonderful stories, many wonderful histories. This is the story of Yayati. Yayati was a great king who was attached to his wife, and he couldn't give up sensual enjoyment with her. And for many thousands of years, he was just engrossed in Maya. And then eventually he realized that I'm just doing the same thing over and over and over again, and I need to grow up and give it up. So then he actually renounced it because he had been actually cursed to become an old man at one point. But his son traded his youth for his old age, so he became young, he enjoyed. And then, you know, eventually he became detached and Krishna was born in the dynasty of his son, Yadu. He had four sons. So Yadu, Krishna's in the Yadu dynasty. So anyway, Krishna, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we find that even today, there are so many worshippers of Krishna. I was in a parking lot the other day in Miami, and one man, I was getting some books, and one man came up to me, and he was Indian man, and he looked at, he was excited to see me. I had my dhoti on. He came up and, you know, he started to talk to me, and I said, "What's your name?" So his name was Ram Govinda. So even today, practically everybody in India has a name that has a spiritual basis. You can ask any Indian, whether they're atheists or whether they are totally westernized, but they all have a name that has some beautiful meaning. Like yesterday I met two Indians in Jacksonville. One, the lady's name, I can't remember the name, but it was a name for the ray, for the first rays of the morning sun. And then some names are, you know, for the moonlight. But they all have some nice meaning. So, you know, Krishna, he left his imprint on this world. So we find that they say that the temple of Tirupati, Balaji, the deity in the temple there, has been there for millions of years. And people are still queuing up to worship Balaji. They're queuing up for 10 hours and giving so much gold and jewelry and money. So, and Krishna appeared 5,000 years ago. Because Buddha was an incarnation of Krishna, he appeared 2,700 years ago. And there's still 550 million Buddhists throughout the world after 2,700 years. So you can't imagine anybody like Mick Jagger, or you name it, Bob Dylan, George Harrison, who's going to have 550 million years and 550 million followers in 2,700 years. Because Krishna, you know, there's still, even though Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago, ISKCON is opening a temple in Kurukshetra, a new temple. So we have many temples throughout India, and of course India is the holy land, because Krishna always appears in India. There's 2 million temples in India, and millions of holy places. And of course, all the different incarnations, like Lord Nrisimhadev, he has his own area which is sacred, Ahobala and Nrisimha. So many temples in Ahobala and Nrisimha. And Lord Ram, you know, he's still worshipped by so many people. Hanuman, every taxi driver, every rickshaw wala, motorized rickshaw, they have a picture of Hanuman or Ganesh or somebody. They're all part of Vedic culture, because maybe they don't really understand the hierarchy of where they fit in, but at least we know from reading Bhagavad Gita that Krishna says, "Aham savasi prabhu mata savam prabhatate iti matvabhajante imam buddhabhava samanvita." Everything emanates from me, the wise who know this perfectly, engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. So Krishna, he is revealed in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we need to hear about Krishna, because when we hear about Krishna, we hear you know, how wonderful he is, that he has so many admirers. He has many, many female assistants, the gopis, practically innumerable, and they're all madly in love with him. But he feels unable to reciprocate with them. So it says, Napariham Nirvajasam Yujam. He says, I am unable to repay you for all your spotless service. Because there's so many devotees of Krishna, and they're all wanting to love Krishna. And he feels that he's incomplete, he feels unable to reciprocate with all of them. Of course he can, but at the same time, you know, he has his favorites and he spends more time with some than others, like Srimati Radharani. But to go to the spiritual world, which is the whole idea of the Bhagavad Gita, as we Janma Kamachama Evam Yogita, that we do not take birth again in the material world. That we can go back to Godhead. So where are we going? It's like some religious people, they talk about going to heaven, you know, when I die I'm going to go to heaven. They don't really know anything about heaven, what it looks like or what it means. But we're very fortunate because we have so much information about what the spiritual world is actually like. And it's very, very, very wonderful. And so the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto, it describes the mood of the residents of Vrindavan, and that, you know, they will do anything for Krishna. But beyond that, there are many descriptions of what kind of activities we can do for Krishna. There are 64 activities mentioned in, well, it's in the Nectar of Devotion, but also in the Brahma Samhita, 64 different arts that Krishna Balaram learned, which this verse in the Brahma Samhita is very interesting, and this is the famous verse, Ananda Chinmaya Rasa Pratabhitabhitabhis, Tabirya eva nija rupa taya kalabi, goloka eva nipisatya kalatma bhuta, Govinda mari purusham tamaha majami. I worship Govinda, the primeval lord, residing in his own realm, goloka with Radha, resembling his own spiritual figure. The embodiment of the ecstatic potency possessed of the 64 artistic activities, in the company of her confidants, embodiments of the extensions of her bodily form, permeated and vitalized by his ever blissful spiritual rasa. So if we're fortunate and we qualify to join Krishna in his abode, then we go to Gokula Vrindavan. And in Gokula Vrindavan, we will get trained up in these different arts that the residents, the intimate residents of Vrindavan, they're engaged in these activities. So they're as follows. And this is, this purport here is by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Well, the 64 activities in fine arts and crafts are the following. One, Gita, the art of singing. Two, Vajra, the art of playing on musical instruments. Three, Nritya, art of dancing. Four, Natya, art of theatricals. Five, Alekya, art of painting. Six, Vishesha Kachedya, art of painting the face and body with colored unguents and cosmetics. Seven, Tandula Kushuma Bali Vikara, art of preparing offerings from rice and flowers. Eight, Pushpastarana, art of making a covering of flowers for bed. Dasana Vasananga Raga, art of applying preparations for cleansing the teeth, cloths, and painting the body. So if you read the descriptions, there's one book by Kavi Karnapur, and that's called Krishna Kananika, which describes Krishna's and Radha's activities throughout the day. And you see that many of the things that we do in the material world, they do in the spiritual world. Like Radharani, she comes to cook. So she cooks, she uses nice wood to cook. She has ginger, she has all the spices. She has a lot of the vegetables that we use here. This is in the spiritual world. Because in the spiritual world, Krishna likes to taste nice prasadam. And, you know, Radharani, she's cooking for Krishna, and Krishna loves her cooking. So these arts are something we do here right now, but at the same time, this is what we may be doing in the spiritual world. Who knows, we might be cooking for Krishna or decorating, you know, somebody's face or, here we go. Because Krishna likes amusement. He has special cowherd boys who like to argue. That's how they serve Krishna. They like to get into arguments with Krishna. They like to fight with Krishna. They like to play dice. Krishna plays dice with Radharani. So, I mean, you know, we're trying to go back to Godhead, and we know the basic message of the Bhagavad Gita is, you know, just surrender to Krishna and you know, think of him constantly and absorb your mind in him. But how do you absorb your mind in him if you don't really know much about him? I mean, if you were, you know, the illiterate devotee in Lord Chaitanya's travels, he was very fortunate because even though he was illiterate, he could just absorb his mind in Krishna just by thinking of Krishna. I'm not so fortunate. And also, you know, the Goswamis wrote many books for our benefit. So in one of the verses, the Sat Goswami asked them and explains how they want to pour the transcendental nectar on the suffering living entities in the material world by describing their pastimes. So they wrote so many beautiful books. You can hardly read all the books written by the great acharyas, the intimate servants of Lord Chaitanya. But these arts are there. Another one is Suganda Yuki, art of practical application of aromatics. So these things are very important. You know, everything has to smell very nice. Flowers, you know, we got to get the right kind of flowers. Like we lucky in Florida. So Florida is called Florida. The person that found Florida called it Florida because it has a lot of flowers. So, you know, we're almost out of aromatic flowers right now, but throughout the whole year, practically, probably from February, you know, March, we get the lemon blossom, which is a beautiful smell, the orange blossom, and then we get, I mean, we've got a lot of different flowers going up, and they don't come all at the same time. Krishna's so clever, you know, nature's so beautifully arranged that we get a continuous, it's not all at once. It's the same with when fruit is ripe. It doesn't come ripe all at the same time. If it did, you'd be swamped with too many mulberries or too many pears or whatever. So Krishna's clever. Nature's so well organized that the fruit is ripe and it comes ripe at different stages. So, amazing. So, you know, the beautiful aromas. Bhujana Yojana, art of applying or setting ornaments. So, you know, everybody's very beautifully ornamented in the spiritual world. Beautiful decorations for the ears. Ayendra Jala, art of jugglery. So, you know, Krishna likes to be entertained. Probably got jugglers who can throw unlimited things in the air and catch them. Kochumara, a kind of a Hasta Lagava, art of sleight of hand. So there's a lot of, transcendental trickery up there. Krishna's trying to trick Radharani. She's trying to steal his flute, and they're hiding the flute, and he's... Anyway, so all these arts are there. Chitra, Sakapupa, Baksha, Vikara, Kriya, art of preparing varieties of salad, bread, cake, and delicious fruit. So, Panaka rasa ragasava yoja, after practically preparing palatable drinks and tinging grass with red colour. Suchi vaya karma, art of needlework and weaving. Sutra krita, art of playing with thread. Vina de muraka vadya, art of playing on lute and small X-shaped drum. 29. Prahalika, art of making and solving riddles. 29. Pratimala, art of keeping or reciting verse, or verse as a trial for memory or skill. 30. Dhruva chakra yoga, art of practicing language difficult to be answered by others. 31. Pustaka Vachana, art of reciting books. 32. Nati Kaka Kyayaka Darshan, art of enacting short plays and anecdotes. Kavya Samasya Puran, art of solving enigmatic verses. 34. Pataka Vetra Bana Vikalpa, art of designing preparation of shield, cane and arrows. Anyway, so there's so many arts to learn. Unfortunately, in the modern age, you know, it's all technology, and it's really destroyed the planet. The whole industrial revolution, such a bad thing for so many people. I was listening to a talk with Mother Ermola about how the industrial revolution has been so bad, especially for women, actually. Anyway, it's a long story, but industrialization means the family broke up. There's no extended family. You know, people live in very unnatural situations. So here in Lachur, it's very nice that many devotees own their own piece of land. And, you know, Prabhupada wanted us to actually produce our own food, to live simply, and to create Vrindavan villages. So this is, it's a very important thing, because the way society is headed now, it has no future. People are very disoriented in many different ways. We're destroying the planet, because yesterday they had the biggest tornado anyone's ever seen, and in Kentucky, many people killed. So we have this wonderful philosophy, and the ultimate kind of goal is to show people a better way of life. So we distribute the books. We have the greatest book, Bhagavad Gita. And, you know, Bhagavad Gita is just our basic book. We have so many other books, and they're all wonderful. So we should try to distribute books, or at least help with the book distribution. We meet nice people out there. And then we actually a couple of months ago, I met some people in Jacksonville. And, you know, I said, have you ever heard of anxiety and all that? So the guy said, yeah, I'm so stressed out. He was a private school teacher in a very expensive high school in Jacksonville. It was called Bowles, B-O-L-L-E-S. It was a very expensive school. So he was a high school teacher. He said he was very stressed out, and he drinks a lot and that. So, you know, he liked what I told him about the Bhagavad Gita. He got the Bhagavad Gita, and he came out here a couple of days later. They were dancing in the kirtan on a Sunday program. He came to my house, we fed him, and I hadn't seen him for a few months, but then he sent me a video of the kids in his school. And they were listening to the Maha Mantra. I think it was the George Harrison Maha Mantra recording. And they were all dancing, and they were all singing. And they were coming in from other classrooms, and they were saying, wow, this is great, I love this. And they were saying how happy it made them. So anyway, we do have a wonderful philosophy, but the philosophy is also something to be lived and something to be created, because ultimately, you know, when we can have people living more naturally, which is one of the 7-8 purposes of ISKCON. Prabhupada wanted to show people a more natural way of life. That so many devotees have land around here, so they should grow some food, plant some fruit trees. And it's very satisfying eating your own, offering your own fruit to Krishna. You know, you can grow things very easily here, mulberries, pears, persimmons, oranges, lemons, peaches, mulberries, figs, so many things. It's not that hard. You plant them and water them when it gets dry, and they just, by magic they come up. So this is, you know, this is the world Krishna gave us. It's not, you know, the factories and the industrialization of the world has caused so many problems. But, you know, we have to try to live simply and not be too enamored with the whole kind of, you know, the advertising and the false glimmer of happiness that we think we'll get if we get a new car or a new phone or a new computer. We try to live simply so we don't have to work very hard. One of the greatest assets is actually to be able to work from home. So in the old days, before the Industrial Revolution, everybody lived at home and everyone worked at home. You know, like the family, for instance, might make cloth, and they would weave the cloth, and, you know, the wife would help with the weaving, everyone would be engaged, and nobody had to go to work. So this is actually Vedic culture. And it sounds a little impossible to achieve right now, but it's something we should think about, because it is the way humans are supposed to live. You know, like Krishna was a cowherd boy, he had cows, he milked the cows, Mother Yashoda used cow dung patties to cook with, or she made yogurt, you know. So this is Vedic culture, and at least we have to think about it and see that this is the way human beings are supposed to live, and this is how we can become happy. So Krishna taught these things by his appearance, and he didn't like living in the city, even though he lived in Dwarka, which is a lot nicer than London or New York or Paris. Dwarka, beautiful gold everywhere, and diamonds and coral and marble, but he preferred Vrindavan. Anyway, so yeah, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Reflection, comment?
Thank you, Prabhu, for the nice class. So, this is the question which my son asked me earlier, and I didn't want to answer something which I wasn't very clear. So, and this is something related with moksha. And so what the question is, Allah, which is what Islam is, so Allah is an impersonal form of the God, which is for Krishna, Brahma, similar or same maybe. And question is, those terrorists who are killing innocent people and dying on the name of Allah, are they going to meet Brahman, or, you know, like whatever the destiny Mayavadi or Brahmavadi gets, is it the same destination they would get, or is something else? Are you following my question?
Vaguely, yeah. You're saying if somebody chants the name Bala, what kind of destination will they get?
If someone chants Allah.
Allah, yeah.
Yeah.
The name, and Muhammadan name.
Yeah, yeah. And they kill terrorists. I mean, they're like, somebody who's killing innocent people. and then he's dying, you know, maybe by suicide bomb or something, and he's dying calling name Allah, is he going to meet the same destiny as, you know, impersonal people like Brahmavati gets?
I mean, because they don't believe Krishna is a person, they don't believe Allah, they don't believe God is a person, Muslims.
Brahmavati, the same people, right? Brahmavati also, they don't believe in Krishna, but they believe
in
Brahma. Don't.
Right, right. But generally, I mean, it's a very difficult question to answer, to be honest, because every Muslim is unique. You know, some of them might be really nice people. You might have someone who's a vegetarian.
Yeah, yeah. I'm not talking about those good people. Yeah.
I can't say. Depends on their karma. Depends on, you know. I have no idea. I've never heard Prabhupada answer the question like that. But logically speaking, it seems it's possible they might, you know, go to the Brahma Jyoti if they don't believe God is the person. I don't know.
Just to
you
kind
want
of
the
thing?
Hare Krishna. You mentioned that Allah is a name of the Lord that's impersonal, but because there are 99 names of Allah, and some of them include the loving one, the gentle one, the one who is the receiver of prayers, this doesn't seem like an impersonal conception of God. And so I certainly don't know if Brahmavati or that there would be other names for the impersonal form. That doesn't seem quite, I've never heard of that kind of address to that Mayavadi conception. So it seems it's just God is so holy, but they don't want to taint him with some material conception. But if there's some way you could clarify that, because in the Judaism also they don't want to even name God to give a material qualification to something divine, but my sense is that there is a personal conception of a reciprocation, that there's a person. But would you have anything to share on that?
Well, the Brahmavadis generally they're quite detached from material enjoyment, which is one good thing. You know, they're not really attracted to material enjoyment, so they want to merge into the Brahman. So, you know, there's one verse in the fifth canto about how impersonalists and devotees of the Lord, it's a verse by King Rishabhdev. And, you know, it implies that actually impersonalists, they are transcendentalists. Where I just don't really know if Muslims would be called transcendentalists, I don't know. It depends on the Muslim. If a Muslim, you know, if he says Allah while he's, you know, committing, you know, doing a suicide attack, if he says Allah in that situation, he probably go to hell, whatever he says. Right? But if he's a genuinely pious Muslim, and he really understands that God is a person, and he says Allah at the time of death, I'm sure he'll get some benefit. So, you know, it just depends on the individual.
I mean, to the same point, if somebody...
But there are some Muslim sects that, you know, they're not just, you know, they're more advanced. And they have kind of more of a spiritual knowledge and more devotion. What were you going to say?
So this verse, Antakale, you know, whoever dies with my, you know, die and takes my name. So even if there is a bad person and he takes Krishna, he will go to Krishna, right? Doesn't matter whether he's good boy.
Sooner or later, may not be right away.
I mean, that's
what this
verse is.
I remember there was a Muslim poet that I used to read called Khalil Gibran. Khalil Gibran was, I used to like his poetry. He seemed like a very spiritual sort of person.
Growing up in Islam, I don't remember Allah being impersonal. Many are the names of God, and infinite are his forms. And whatever name or form one chooses to acknowledge him, through the same he can be realized. So I don't think that the name of Allah is impersonal. As a matter of fact, even as a Muslim growing up, I used to chant the names of Allah. And I feel to this day that that led me to Krishna consciousness chanting, because no one had ever told me, being a little girl, about chanting. But still, the thought came to my mind to chant, Allah Wakba, Allah Wakba, Allah, Allah, Allah. I used to always chant that. And then I met the devotees later on. So it set me in the mood for chanting Hare Krishna. So I've never heard that. And as far as the extremists that you're talking about, Allah extremists or Muslim extremists, that's in a category that has nothing to do with actual love of God that's in Islam. You know, you have extremists in all walks of life.
But there have been some great Muslims like Akbar the Great. Akbar, he actually supported Jiva Goswami or Rupa Goswami, one of them, to build the Radha Govinda temple in Vrindavan. The money was brought by Akbar the Great. I was listening to Indrajumna Swami's whole history of the Radha Govinda temple and how it was either Jiva or Rupa Goswami knew Akbar the Great. He was the emperor of India. He was a great person. He married a Hindu princess. Probably seen the movie. It's quite good. Akbar Joda. And so, but then, you know, even though he championed Hinduism or Vedic culture to some degree, his, you know, Aurangzeb was a totally different person who destroyed so many temples, and he had that temple dismantled. So it depends on the individual. Some Muslims, you know, like we have this message here, she's a devotee. So some Islamic people are very devotional. I mean, they built some beautiful temples, beautiful mosques. If you go to Istanbul, there's a famous mosque, the Blue Mosque. I went to Iran one time, and there's beautiful mosques there, and Isfahan, Mashhad, different places. So they had some devotion. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Gita Jayanti, Ki Jai, everybody should try.